good to be back with you. As many of you know, we were out in Texas last week, and we got to journey out to spend some time with my son and my grandson and daughter-in-law out there. As you travel across our country, we do live in just a wonderful country. And I know some of you traveling out to Texas, you go out on 10, it may not be the most scenic route, but it's still a wonderful country we live in, that we can travel across our country like we do. This morning, we're going to talk about the hope of our calling. And our scripture text comes from Ephesians. But Paul uses the term calling and the calling in the Lord many ways and a little differently sometimes. If you look over Romans, in the beginning of the great book of Romans, he uses this word calling a number of times. If you look over to Romans and look at verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "And to you also among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome and who are loved by God, called to be saints." Now in this very quick little verse, he uses the word calling a couple different ways. We're called to belong to Christ. I sometimes wonder when we think about our Christianity, we always sort of think about what it means to us and what really we get from it, even. And we think about God answering our prayers and all the great blessings as we do have in Christ, and this is part of all the blessing God gives us. But do we believe and we think about that we're called to belong to Christ? We're called to be in Christ and called to be saints. The word saints or called to be holy means we're called for a purpose, and we'll be looking at that today. That we're not just called, so to speak, just to do what we want to do. In fact, Paul often refers to himself as a servant of God. Now, the word he uses for servant in some of the older translations is a bond servant, but it's actually the same word as for slave. Paul considered himself a slave to Christ. In other words, he wasn't free just to do whatever he wanted to do. He was free, so to speak, to serve the Lord. And when we're called into service of the Lord. And that's what we'll be considering today. In our scripture text back in Ephesians, if you look again at verse 15 of chapter 1. Well, actually, let me jump on down to 16 and 17. It says, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and that you may know him better." And then look at verse 18. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may enlighten in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you." And that's what we'll be talking about today, a hope of our calling, the eternal life that we have, the looking forward to that. But the calling itself means that we're called to service in our Lord. We're going to look this morning at a number of men that were called and the way that they were called. And then we're going to take a look at our own calling that we receive in the Lord. The first one we're going to look at is Samuel. Remember the story of the prophet Samuel in the Old Testament? His mother Hannah had not been able to have children, and she prayed to the Lord for children. At that time, they go up to Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant is, and that's where they go to worship. They live in Ramah, which is about 15 miles away. We may not think about traveling 15 miles, but for them, traveling 15 miles was a pretty good little journey. And so she goes up to Shiloh, and she prays for God to give her a son, and he does. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 20, we read, "So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She called him Samuel, saying, 'Because I asked the Lord for him.'" Now you read on down, she offers him to the Lord to serve as a priest. And she says as soon as he's weaned, in other words, when he's 2 to 3 years old, she's going to give him to the Lord. And she does, and he grows up there with Eli, the priest. Now, he also has very strong ties back to his mother. If you read on, Samuel always considered Ramah to be his home, not Shiloh, where he was raised with Eli. But his home was always Ramah. But he's raised there with Eli. And in chapters 2, we read that Israel at this time was not a very righteous country. In fact, it was what we might call a very low ebb with their relationship to God. Eli was a priest, but his two sons that were priests after him weren't very good. In fact, they stole a lot of the sacrifices for themselves. And Eli rebukes them and says, you know, it's one thing to sin against a man, but what do you do when you sin against God? And he rebukes his children, but he doesn't discipline them. And that's a message in itself if you read through chapter 2. And because he doesn't discipline them, the Lord calls them to account and tells them that his family is going to pay for the fact that they have dishonored God. In fact, the prophet says, you've honored your own sons ahead of God himself. In chapter 3, we learn that Samuel has grown up there with Eli. And he's now a young man, probably 15, 16, 17, about the same age as Joseph when he was sold into slavery that we looked at a few weeks back. And at this time, it says that Israel didn't know God very well. There weren't very many prophecies, and God was sort of away from his people, and the people felt that. And you can feel it with Eli. And one night, the Lord calls to Samuel. And he says, Samuel, and Samuel gets up, and he goes to Eli and says, Eli, did you call me? And he says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And this happens three times. If you look on down to verse 8 of chapter 3, we read about the third time. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me? Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went and laid down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there, calling as of the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, your servant is listening. Here was a young man, didn't know the Lord. It wasn't like he had had prophecies before. But when the Lord called, he said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And that's where we're going to be today, is thinking about the idea of listening to the Lord and asking the Lord to hear us and for us to answer the call that the Lord gives us. Look over to Luke chapter 5, and we have the call of Peter. Now, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus has been around the Sea of Galilee, and he's preached there many times. In fact, in the very beginning of chapter 5, he preaches on the boat of Simon. Now, we know that Simon, Peter, and James and John have all met Jesus before down in Jerusalem some months before when they were down to see John the Baptist. So Peter is what we would call a very religious man. He's gone down to Jerusalem to hear John the Baptist preach. He's been there to hear Jesus preach many times. In fact, it appears that he's got already a pretty good relationship with Jesus. But on this occasion, they've been out fishing all night, and they haven't caught anything. And so Jesus tells them that, well, actually, when they're getting their nets already, it's probably worn out, he tells them to throw out the nets one more time. And Peter says, you know, we don't really want to do this, but because you ask us, Jesus, we'll do it. And they catch more fish than they've ever caught before. And listen to what Peter says. This is in chapter 5, verse 8 of Luke. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So they pulled up their boats on shore and left everything and followed him. Peter knew that he was not worthy. He knew that he was what we would call a religious man, but he could see this huge gulf between him and Jesus. But notice Jesus' call to him. He says, Peter, come and follow me, and I will make you what you can be. I will show you the way. And that's the call he gives to us, to make us into what we can be. Look over to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul refers to his call in the Lord. Now, in 1 Corinthians, if you remember Paul, he was a great persecutor of the church. He'd been raised as a rabbi, and he was going around throwing Christians into prison and even putting some to death. And when the Lord calls him the first time, Paul's on the road to Damascus, and he's gotten a charge there, been given the credentials from the high priest to go to Damascus and to throw the Christians there into prison. But the Lord calls him, and Paul answers the call, and that's what he refers to here in chapter 15. In 15, verse 9, Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace or the favor of God, I am what I am, and by His grace to me was not without effect. Again, God made Paul into what he could be in His kingdom. He answered the call of the Lord, and he became the great apostle. But throughout Paul, and what we've seen in the prophets of God, he looked forward to the time of the resurrection and even his own resurrection. He doesn't receive the promise or the hope of our calling in this world. It's in the future world. Look on down in chapter 15. In verse 19, Paul says, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied for all men." Our hope of the calling is for the future life, for our eternal life in the Lord. Now, when you look at these men, especially you look at Samuel, and you look at the way Israel was at the time of Samuel, you see God's hand raising up a prophet. And that's what we saw in the providence of God, that God's will, His purpose is going to be done. We can be part of that or not. And that's really where our calling comes into. We're called to serve the Lord. His will, His purpose is going to be done. Will we be part of that or not? Look over with me to Isaiah. Michael mentioned Isaiah chapter 6. If you look over to Isaiah chapter 6, we have the call of Isaiah. And this is very similar to what we've read in many of the descriptions we have in Revelation. Look at Isaiah chapter 6 and how he starts this. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of the robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" Now, if you get the picture, it's very similar to what we saw in Revelation with God on His throne. But the backdrop is King Uzziah has just died. Now, King Uzziah had been king for 50 years and ruled over Israel. Now, the last 10 years or so, it's sort of like a joint rule with his son. But now you think about that. A king had been king for 50 years. I mean, most people wouldn't even remember who had been king before Uzziah. But now at this time, when the king died, things always weren't so good. A lot of times you had civil wars in countries when the king died to see who would be the next king. And so it was a time of turmoil. And what Isaiah is saying, yes, the king is dead, but God is on His throne. And He's always been there. Just like we saw in Revelation, Caesar was supposedly the ruler of this world, but God is still on the throne. And that's what Isaiah sees. God is on the throne. Now, if you read on down, notice, too, Isaiah's attitude is very similar to Peter. Isaiah says in verse 5, "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for.' Then I heard a voice from the Lord saying, 'Who shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" Now look on down. This next prophecy that the Lord really gives to Isaiah is quoted by Jesus Himself in the beginning of His teaching by parables. "The Lord said, 'Go and tell the people, be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous and their eyes dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they may see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, turn and be healed.'" In other words, God's sending Isaiah to a people that aren't going to listen to Him. He said, if they would just listen, they could come to me and be healed. But they're not going to listen, Isaiah, but I'm going to send you anyway. And this is what Jesus quotes for us when He begins His teaching in parables. But Isaiah had the attitude. He knew he was unclean lips. He was a sinful man, just like Peter. But he says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Do we think about that in our calling to the Lord? Here am I, send me. Are we thinking about the fact that we have been called to belong to the Lord, as we saw in Romans? And we're called to be saints. In other words, God has a purpose for us in our lives. Look back to Ephesians. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul uses this idea of calling in the Lord, being chosen by Him over and over again. When most of us were growing up, at times, You know, we would choose ball teams. You ever remember being when people, you'd have two captains and they'd choose the teams and you wanted to be chosen on one team or the other, and you felt good if you were chosen pretty soon, but if you were one of the last ones chosen, you didn't feel so good, like, you know, you were sort of thrown in at the very end. We want to feel the idea that we're chosen. We want to feel like we're special. That's what Paul starts this book of Ephesians, with how special we are. Look what he says in chapter 1, verse 3. Praise or blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, if you go through this whole section of chapter 1 and in 2, he goes through, he chose us before the creation of the world. In other words, this was God's plan before he did anything else, before he made Adam and Eve, before Adam sinned, before any of that happened, God had thought about his people, and he had chose us to be part of those people. Look on down to verse 11. He says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in the order that we, might, who were first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Now there, again, the idea of chosen and predestined. In other words, this was God's plan from the very beginning. And notice what he says. It was his will and he works out this plan. This plan is going to happen. That's what we saw in the providence of God when we looked at God's plan would be worked out. But now it's going to be worked out in us as his people. Now look on down, he says, and you are also included in Christ. Now what Paul's going to talk about, how do we become one of these chosen ones? There are some that would talk about being chosen in Christ means that he knew even before the creation of the world that you would choose him. But listen what Paul has to say, how we become chosen in Christ. Paul says, and you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. Two things Paul says, you heard the word of truth and you believed it. And when you believe that word of truth, then you're one of God's chosen that he has planned from the very beginning. And that's how we become chosen in the Lord. That's our choice to accept that call or not. The call goes out to everyone. God would have no one excluded. Look over to Hebrews. The Hebrew writer gives us much the same idea, and he warns us about not accepting the call, not accepting what the Lord has. In Hebrews chapter 3, he reminds us of what happened to the Israelites. All the great blessing God had given Israel when he brought them out of Egypt and all the miracles he performed on the plagues on the Egyptians. Yet when he brought them through the Red Sea, not many of them would enter into the promised land. And why? Because they heard, but they didn't believe. Listen to what he says as a warning to us in chapter 3, verse 12. He says, see to it, brothers, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. Now, there's two warnings that the Hebrew author gives us here. First, we have to be careful that we don't have an unbelieving heart. In other words, we hear the message, we have to believe and accept it and not let sin deceive us. And then the second part, he says, if you hold firmly, in other words, we must hold to that belief and hold on to that calling that the Lord has given to each one of us. The Lord's call goes out to all people. It's his will that all mankind would come. Remember John 3:16? I don't think there's probably one of us here that hasn't heard John 3:16. Can't we quote that? Probably the most quoted verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world, he loved everybody and wants everyone to come to him. The call goes out, but not everyone accepts it. Titus 2:11, Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. And so the call, the invitation goes out to all mankind. Those who hear and believe and choose to come to the Lord, they are called and become God's chosen and elect ones. They are the ones now then that are God's people. Look on over in Hebrews. Look at chapter 12, the beginning of this chapter, where he talks about his called people, his chosen ones. And listen what he says. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, men like Isaiah and Samuel and others, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The Lord has called you, but He hasn't called you just for nothing. He's called you to run the race that He's marked out for you. He's marked out a plan for you, His plan, His purpose for your life. And He's called you to be obedient to that call, to be obedient to that race that He's marked out for you. And that's where we need to be, thinking about our call. The call doesn't mean that we just do whatever we want. We become servants, even slaves to Christ, so that we can run the race that the Lord has marked out for each and every one of us. Look in conclusion over to Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus talks about the call of the Lord, how it goes out to everyone, but how not everyone will accept that call. In chapter 22, this is close to the end of Jesus' ministry on this earth before He goes to the cross. And He talks about the wedding banquet. And listen to what He says in chapter 22, beginning in verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. But they refused. In fact, if you read down to verse 5, He said they paid no attention or made light of the invitation. So the call goes out and they make light of it. They don't pay attention. They say, well, I've got something else to do. And He goes on down and they even murder the servants that come to invite them. So the king is enraged and he sends out his army to kill those. And now in verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the corners and invite to the banquet to everyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. The call goes out to everyone. But now listen to verse 14. There at the very end. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Many are invited. The call, the invitation of the Lord goes out to all people. All mankind, for God so loved the world. But notice the last part. Few are chosen. Not everyone accepts that call. That's where we are today, to think about the hope of our calling. When we studied a few weeks back the providence of God, we saw that God works out His plan. May not always be the way we think it should be, but His plan will be accomplished. His will be done. We can be part of that will or not. The call of the Lord goes out to all mankind. We can accept it or not. If we hear that call and we accept it, then we become part of God's chosen people. We become part of His elect. We become His. We belong to Christ. This morning, think about the hope of your calling. Do you hope for that eternal life that you have in the Lord? You do if you're part of His chosen people. Are you fulfilling your role in His kingdom? See, God has planned a race for you to run for Him. He's planned out things for you to do. He has a place for you in His kingdom. You are a chosen place for you in His kingdom. But you have to fulfill it. You have to choose to come to the Lord and fulfill your role in Him. Have you ever put your Lord on in baptism? Being baptized into His death so that you can die to this world and arise to walk that new life in Him? Walk that walk with Him. Walk your calling with Him. Maybe you've been baptized in the Lord, but you haven't been obedient to the Lord. You've let self rule your life instead of letting the Lord rule your life. Why not come back to Him this morning? If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? Together we stand and sing.